Over the past several weeks, we've been working through the book of Philippians, and our theme has been walking as Jesus did. And we're now at the beginning of chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, if you could open at chapter 4 of Philippians, you'll notice it's verses 2 through to 9 or 10, but you'll notice that the heading, verse 9, you notice that the heading at the top is called Exhortations in the NIV. Obviously that's added, it wasn't in the original. And it's almost Paul's concluding remarks. It's a pastor speaking to his people. And Margaret's going to read it to us.
I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
It really means strong encouragement or earnest advice. He really wanted the people to get to grips with what he was saying. It was in many ways a summary of the things he'd said through the rest of the book of Philippians. And there are at least five separate things. I've split them into five, but there are at least five separate things he says in these words. But the common result is in verse 7 and verse 9. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. You could say that these thoughts are walking in peace. That's what he's trying to convey to the people, living in peace, living a life of peace. And he starts off in verses 2 and 3, saying, agree with each other. And notice he says, I plead. There are obviously two ladies in the church in Philippi who didn't agree with each other. There was some sort of a problem. We don't know what the problem was, but it was obviously very important. I mean, he'd written earlier in chapter 2 where he'd said, if you've any encouragement in Christ, be united with him. Be tender with one another. He encourages, and if you look at the bottom in the footnotes in the NIV, that term yoke fellow could actually be a Christian name of someone. It says in the notes, Sisygus. It could be him, but he was urging him to try and sort out the problems. There were two Christian women who were obviously very faithful in all that they had done. It says they'd contended by Paul's side in the gospel. They were both dedicated, but what they were doing was spoiling their Christian witness and spoiling the witness of the church. They were named people, so they're obviously quite significant in the church. They might have been church leaders of some sort, or church leaders' wives. We don't quite know. But he was encouraging them to agree with each other. Now, agreeing with each other doesn't mean that you agree about everything. I mean, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I find I've got to agree to disagree. But what Paul was saying is, if you disagree, disagree in love. Don't let it affect your relationship with that person. And if you think of what Paul was saying, he was really echoing the words of Jesus. He wasn't saying anything new. And Paul, in many ways, never said anything new at all. What Paul said was echoing what Jesus had said. And if you think, there's just look at, think of Matthew 5, for instance, when Jesus was encouraging people to agree with one. He took that example and said, if you're bringing your offering to the altar, and it could be, that's what it actually says here, it could be giving your offerings. If you're bringing an offering to God, first go and sort out any problems with your brother or sister, if there are any, and then bring the offerings. Otherwise, you're wasting your time bringing that offering. In our last series, we looked at 1 John, where John wrote several chapters on loving one another. And he said, look, if we don't love each other, how can we claim to love God whom we do not love? And I'm sure there's a word for each of us here. It's a Mother's Day. Those words of Paul. If you send cards to a mother and you're not in unity with her, well, it's hypocritical. It's not right. Sort out your relationships. Agree with one another, says Paul. He's really saying you can't be in sync with God if you're out of sync with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Agree with one another. Second thing he says is rejoice in the Lord. And Paul was writing to a church who were facing opposition. We've seen that two or three times throughout the letter, that they were facing opposition both from outside the church and from inside. Notice that he says, rejoice in the Lord. He wasn't saying rejoice in your circumstances, because sometimes circumstances are very difficult. Peter wrote these words in his letter when he said in this, he was speaking about their faith and their salvation and all that was to come, the inheritance they were going to receive. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a time you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of ways. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be refined through fire. And it isn't easy to rejoice in our circumstances. I was sitting this morning before coming here, just going through the notes I'd made for the sermon this morning. And the phone went, and I was just on this section. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it was Chris Porter on the phone to say that his wife's sister's husband had committed suicide yesterday. Two young children, young man, probably in his 20s, 30s. There's times when we struggle to rejoice. We can't rejoice, or we find it difficult to rejoice, or we have to postpone that rejoicing. But somehow we rejoice in the Lord, not in the things that are going on. We rejoice in who God is. He's a faithful God. He's a God whom we can turn to in all circumstances. He's a God who loves us and cares for us. We rejoice in what he's done for us. We've just celebrated around the table of the King the fact that Jesus died for us. He died so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. Notice that it seems to fit, verses 4 and 5 in some ways, I think, seem to fit together. Because he goes on, you might like to take them separately, but there seems a link where he goes on and says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And I'm sure what he's saying is that rejoicing in the Lord brings a gentleness and a peace into your life. If we're rejoicing in the Lord, we're not fighting back against things. We're not fighting back against people or against our circumstances or against what happens to us. We're really trusting in the Lord. And that brings a gentleness into our lives. We're not fighting against other people. It encourages those around us, and it's a real witness to those outside. And I would say these two verses, rejoice in the Lord always, and let your gentleness be evident to all, really are an appeal to faith. Thinking of Chris Porter and his family this morning, there's no way they can be rejoicing. It's an appeal to their faith to say that we're still trusting in the Lord in the most difficult of circumstances. And that's basically what it means when Paul said, keep trusting in the Lord no matter what. He then goes on to the third thing, and he says, pray with thanksgiving. And again, you might want to split this into two, where he says, don't be anxious and do pray. But notice they're linked by the word but. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring your requests to God. I think Paul is saying is the prayer is the antidote to anxiety. And when he says don't be anxious, don't worry about anything, I don't think he's saying don't be concerned about things. Don't have a care for anything. That's not what he's meaning, because we all have cares and concerns. And in many ways, if we weren't concerned about things, we probably wouldn't do the things that we've got to do as effectively as we do. I think what he's saying is don't let these concerns control or dominate your life. Because that's what it is, isn't it? There was this, I read a statistic which was in one of the commentaries, and the statistic was that only 10% of the things that we get concerned about or worry about ever happen. Only 10% of our worries are legitimate. 90% of what we worry about never happens anyway, and we've wasted our time worrying. Again, Jesus, and I won't go through the whole passage, but it's in Matthew chapter 6, again, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was telling people not to worry, not to be over concerned. Don't worry about your life, what you'll wear. And I think he says, look at the birds of the air. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink. That was the birds of the air, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink. And don't worry about what you wear. Look at the flowers in the field. You know, God looks after you. We can worry about all sorts of things which we really don't need to be over concerned about. There's a lovely verse in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, which I'm sure many of you know. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And again, that's an encouragement not to worry, but to trust in the Lord. trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't overworry. Don't be anxious, says Paul. But do pray. Do pray. In everything, about everything, and for everything. You know, God never tires of his children bringing things to him. We often think he gets fed up with us, don't we? And we don't want to. Oftentimes, the last thing we do when anything happens is to pray. We sometimes say, and we say it in a church service, I'm sure we mean well, we're just going to pray about something. We're not just going to pray about something. We're going to pray about something. It's the best thing that we possibly can do. You know, it should be the first thing that we do is to pray. And notice it says in this verse, but in everything, don't worry, be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, bring your thanks to God. He seems to split the two. Prayer and petition. And I think that what he means by that is prayer, he's including adoration and devotion and worship and praise. And then prayer, he's talking about asking. And he speaks about thanksgiving. And he's really saying, don't just come to God with a shopping list. Come to him in worship, in adoration, in praise, and in thanksgiving. I'm sure many of you have seen that before, and you can't go far wrong if you stick to that as a pattern for prayer. Acts. And it starts off adoration. Looking at who God is and remembering who it is you've come to. Confession, remembering what we've done wrong and confessing to him. Thanksgiving, looking at the things that he has done for us. And then finally, when we've got all that out of the way, supplication, asking God for what we think we need. And I think that's a good order to take things with. Paul says, in everything, with thanksgiving. And you know, grace can be split into two parts. There's a common grace in life, and there's a saving grace in life. You know, whenever I start to pray, the first thing I say is thank God for all the ordinary things of life. You know, the fact that we're in a home, the fact that we've had breakfast, the fact that it's warm, the fact that it's peaceful outside, you know, the fact that we're together, the fact, all the general things. Common grace is something which God gives to everyone. One verse, and again it's in the Sermon on the Mount, which I don't know whether you correct people when they say it, but I always correct people when they say it, and it's a good intro into the Sermon on the Mount. When people say, oh well, the sun shines on the righteous. You heard that? Yeah, the sun shines on... It doesn't say that. It said the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. And God brings rain on the good and the wicked alike. You know, we live in a world and we've got a lovely God, and there are so many people who go their own way and leave God out of their lives. But there are so much that God is working in the world, in those who aren't believers. Anything that's good in the world, I believe, comes from God. Let me just read you a passage from a bloke called Wayne Grudem. And it struck me when I was reading it. And he's looking at all the things around, all the things done by non-Christians, and yet all the things that bless us and we ought to be saying thank you for. And he says this, when we walk down a street and see houses and gardens and families dwelling in security, Or when we do business in the marketplace and see the abundant results of technological progress. Or when we walk through the woods and see the beauty of nature. Or when we are protected by government. Or when we are educated from the vast store of human knowledge. We should realize not only that God in his sovereignty is ultimately responsible for all these blessings, but God also that God has granted them to sinners who are totally undeserving of any of them. These blessings in the world are not only evidence of God's power and wisdom, they're also continually a manifestation of his abundant grace. The realization of this fact should cause our hearts to swell with thanksgiving to God in every activity of life. So we give him thanks for the ordinary things, but we give him thanks for his saving grace too. The fact that God in Christ reached down and saved us. You could say, when you're talking about prayer, what sort of a person would come to a loving God, ask him for more, when they haven't given God thanks for what they've already got? And you know, that's often what we do, isn't it? We forget the things that we've got, and we ask for more. In prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. And the result is in verse 7. And the God of peace will keep guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it's a peace which transcends all understanding, passes all understanding, Paul says. And if you think of John in chapters 14 and 15, when he was talking about the Holy Spirit, he was saying that he's come to bring a peace that the world cannot give. Peace that the world cannot understand, and the peace which the world cannot give. Paul then goes on to say something else, a fourth thing. Mind your mind in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, and the finally doesn't really mean finally. It means, and so, brothers and sisters, because of all what I've already said. And then he goes on to list a long list of things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy. And I started to go down that list and try and put the opposite to those things. Untrue, dishonourable, wrong, impure, horrible. And then I realised I was missing the point. Because Paul wasn't giving an exhaustive list of the things that you should think about. He was really saying, anything that is good, think about it. Don't think about anything that's bad. And that was basically what he was saying. And if you look, you can apply that to each of those areas that we've looked at. Agreeing with each other, rejoicing in the Lord, being thankful to the Lord. We'll never do any of those things if we're constantly thinking of wrong things, thinking of the way that people have harmed us, thinking of the ways that perhaps people haven't forgiven us, thinking of the things that we haven't got, thinking of our circumstances aren't what they would like to be. Instead, we ought to be thinking of God's love and God's grace, God's goodness, all the positive things that we have in life, and see everyone as a person for whom Christ died. You know, what we think governs how we act. I think we forget that sometimes. Viv says, what I think governs the way my face responds. She says she can see what I'm thinking from what my face does. And I'm conscious of that. And it's true, isn't it? What we think governs how our faith responds, and it governs how we react in many, many circumstances. You know, Jesus spoke about this again in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, your thoughts govern your actions. Remember when he was talking about the difference between the Pharisees and ourselves? And he was saying, look, you've heard it said, don't murder. Well, I'm telling you, don't even start to think about getting angry. Because it's those thoughts in your mind that lead to murder. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Well, I'm saying to you, don't even start to have lustful thoughts, because that's the start of it all. That's where it begins. And you know, what we think governs the way we see someone. For instance, take the way that when you're walking through Bath, and Bath increasingly, as I go around, and particularly as we go around on street passes, you see more and more homeless people. What is our reaction to homeless people? If you're thinking in your mind that they shouldn't be there, and they're not doing Bath any good as a tourist resort, and that, you know, it affects your response. If you're thinking, well, that's a person for whom Christ died, I wonder what went wrong in their life. I wonder what they really used to do before they ended up on the streets. You know, it affects the way we respond. The way we think affects the way we respond. Paul, when he was writing in Romans chapter 12, said a similar thing. We tend to think, don't we, that our heart or our soul or our spirit is all that matters. But here Paul is saying it's your mind that matters. What you think is very important. And he said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Don't know how many of you ever pick up it was written years ago, but it must have been 50, 60 years ago, the old J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament. And he gives a beautiful rendering of this. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. What we think is important. What we think about ourselves is important. What we think about other people is important, because it reflects our behaviour towards ourselves and other people. Quite a few years ago now, I heard Selwyn Hughes speak, and he was speaking in terms of Christian counselling. And it was in the days before MP3s or what else have we got? CDs, MP3s, DVDs, those sort of things. It was in the days of the, I forgot what they're called even. Pardon? No, not the over projector. The little cassette tapes. And he was saying, and it's very true when you look at this picture, that all of us talk to ourselves all the time. Think of yourselves and what you say to yourself and how you talk to yourself all the time. And it's what you're thinking, you're saying to yourself. And it could be about yourself, where you're saying, oh, I'm no good. I've never been any good. I come from a poor family. I've brought up this way. It's difficult. I can't, you know, I never seem to do anything well. Or it could be about other people, that what they've done to you or this sort of thing. And Selwyn Hughes was saying, that's almost like a tape playing over in your mind over and over again. And when you become a Christian, what you've got to do is change the tapes. Put new tapes in. Throw out the old tapes and put a new tape in. I'm a child loved by God. Jesus died for me. I'm special to him. I might not be able to do many things, but I can do one thing. And when you look at the other people, have the same response to them. Change the tapes in your mind. Let God transform your mind to think the way Jesus thinks. It's important what we think. And then finally, in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Walk the walk. And Paul, you might think Paul was being a bit overconfident in that context, but you read it in the context of what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, and he says, follow my example. But then he qualifies it. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In other words, he was doing his best to follow Jesus. Therefore, he was saying to them, you follow my example too. And that ought to be the way we try to behave like Jesus, walking as Jesus did. It's no good believing all the right things and saying all the right things if we don't put it into practice. We need to walk as Jesus walked, or live as Jesus lived. That's been the whole essence of what we've said in Philippians. And that's the essence of what Paul is trying to say in these exhortations or concluding remarks. Live, you look at Jesus. Don't tire of reading about him. Don't tire of doing things. I read a lovely thing yesterday, which was by John Piper. And he was talking about it in terms of books. And it just struck me. It was by a bookstore, and it was in terms of books. And he said, we spent so much time reading, and I'm sure the same could be said of the Bible or listening to sermons. We spent so much time reading. 99% of what I read or what I hear, I forget. But if just 1% has a life-changing effect on me, then it's all been worthwhile. And isn't that true? Keep looking to Jesus. Keep reading the word. Keep trying to walk as Jesus walked. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege you've given us as Christians. Thank you that, as we thought about in our communion service, that Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. He took our sin and he gave us our righteousness. And he wants us to live out that righteousness. God sees us as righteous, we know, but we, Lord, help us not just to be seen by you as righteous, but to actually live a righteous life. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. Help us to be the people that you want us to be in our church and in the world today. For Jesus' sake. Amen.